So anyways, I wanted to thank you to all your fathers departing their lives. You know, this morning as I share, it's going to be personal too because of, and be a testimony of my testimony, and probably none of you have heard, not even my wife has heard some of this stuff. So now she's worried. But anyways, I remember when I was a child, my dad, he was a pastor when I was growing up. But he didn't become a pastor until I was 12 years old. But prior to that, he was always working, doing something in the church, preaching. He'd go all over, more of an evangelist. And we owned a Christian bookstore in town. And a lot of people came through the Christian bookstore. And my mom and my father would pray with them and encourage them. My grandmother and my grandfather, they were just so very active, you know, in witnessing to people and to ministering to people. I remember one morning or one night, I was sleeping and I woke up. I heard talking downstairs in the living room. And so I went down to see what was going on because it was like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't a time where my mom and dad would be up talking. And I went downstairs to see what was going on. And I can still remember it clear as day. There was a woman sitting in our living room. And she had two kids. One was about my age, and one was just a little bit younger. And I think I was six, seven at the time. It was the earliest I can remember. And they were kind of huddled behind their mom. And I had said, "Who are these people?" And my dad turns and says, "They're going to stay with us for a few days." And in the process of finding out that the husband or the father of the kids were very abusive, and they left in the middle of the night to get away from them. And the kids were scared. And even as it didn't happen to me, but I've seen the fear in those kids' face, and they were the same age as me. And it really affected me. Like, how can this be? You know, my dad wasn't like that. You know, that's not how a dad's supposed to be. So I knew at an early age that wasn't how it was supposed to be because I knew what my dad did and what he represented. You know, and these kids didn't have that, and they were fearful. And I just remember that, and that's always stuck with me. Every couple of years, I have my mom and dad. Who were those people again? Who were those kids? And how are they doing? And so that stuck with me. So I always had a heart for children and children who were hurting. And so it leads into my story or my wife's story as we walked over the last several years. But I began to realize that there's a lot of kids out there. And I got some statistics here. 19 million children in the United States are fatherless. That means there's no father that lives in the home, no stepfather, no biological father, stepfather, adoptive father, or any type of father that lives in the home with them. And 40% of children that are born in the United States today, 40% of all children born in the United States are born to unwed mothers. A lot of fathers that are missing out of children's lives. You know, and I really appreciate this church because we go out and we do gospel share. And we go out and we share the gospel and we tell people how good God is, how he sent his son to die for us, our sins, so we can have everlasting life. But then we also mention this, God is a good father. He's a good, good father. He's our heavenly father. But the problem is that 19 million children don't understand what a father is. They don't understand what a father is supposed to be. So how, when you tell them that God is our heavenly father, God is our father, that doesn't mean anything to them at all. For homes with fathers present, the average school-age boy spends 30 minutes a week in conversation with their father. Isn't that something else? The average schoolboy with fathers who are present in the house spends an average of only 30 minutes a week talking to their dad. They spend 40 hours a week playing video games. That's a big difference, isn't there? So then we think, who's influencing our kids? Are we influencing our kids? Or is the video game influencing our kids? Or the television set? Or the tablet? Or a cell phone? And sometimes I can say I'm guilty because I'm busy, I'm doing something, and my youngest one will want to watch TV or want to be with me, and I say, okay, I'll be with you in a few minutes. So what she do? And she'll go watch TV. And then I'm 52 years old. I'm giving my age. And then how quickly then I can lose track of time or lose track of what I'm supposed to do next. You know, and next thing you know, in a few minutes I'll come over, becomes another hour because you're caught up doing something else that you either got to get done or you just want to do. And so it's an epidemic that we have in our world. In the church, there's something that the church can do about it. And there's something the church should do about it, in a way. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to keep oneself pure in the world. What James is saying is that if you truly love God, you're going to make sure that the orphans and the widows are taken care of if you truly love God. Last year, I think it was last year, it's been a while ago, Pastor Kirk, he preached a sermon on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, right? What's the two things that God wants to do? Jesus told us that we should do. When the rich man came to Tim, says, you know, hey, I serve you. What should I do? And he goes, love your father with all your heart and love your neighbor. Why do that? Well, then go sell all your riches and follow me. And then he walked away sad. But that was his great commission, great commandment. I used to wake up every morning and pray. And I would pray in the manner as the word said in the Lord's Prayer. I didn't say the Lord's Prayer exactly, but I prayed in that manner. I woke up, I praised God. Lord, thank you for the day. I gave him honor. I gave him glory. I just thanked him for everything he's given to me. And it was always something different every day. But then I began to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And after a while, I was like, well, Lord, help me to perform your will. But show me what your will is. And the fact is he's already showed us what our will is. To love God and to love others. So that's what molded me as a kid growing up, is to love others, to love people, and specifically to love kids. You know, when Joyce and I, when I first started pastoring a church, not only did I pastor the church, me and Joyce, we held youth nights, and we took the youth, and we performed programs with them, we played games, and we sat down and we talked with them, and probably many of my injuries were in those youth nights, because we played games that were kind of, what's the word I want to use? Dangerous. Ted knows the term. Anyone ever hear of upset the school bus? You never heard of that? What you do is you put two sets of chairs on each side of the row, and you get two kids that would sit in the chairs, and they had to link arms. And then they were all assigned numbers, 1 to 4, 1 to 4. And then you shout, four. When you shout four, all the kids who were four, they had with their arm linked, they had to jump up, and they had to make it to the other seats. And the people who were left behind, they were out. So you got a small little area of seat, and you got kids linked arms. They got pushed over. I got pushed over. I pushed Joyce over. And then I lost my cookies that night. But it became dangerous. Man, we love being with kids. We love doing those things with our children. We loved doing those things and teaching because a lot of those kids who would come to youth programs were not, didn't have fathers. Some of them, their fathers were in jail. Some were just from single mothers, you know, and they needed somebody. Those type of things shaped me and Joyce into why we do what we do. Prior to, and this is a story many of you probably don't know. You know, I think I told prior to Joyce I was married before and didn't have biological kids, but I have two other kids, two stepkids that I had that I raised. One is now 38 years old. And I still communicate with her. And I'm saddened because I see the issues in her life. And a lot of it is because most of her life she lived with in a father's home. And even though when she lived with me, it wasn't that great of a relationship. She bucked me. She didn't want to accept me. And I'm not saying I was a perfect father, a perfect person. You know, I'd get upset because of some of the stuff she did. And I would, at that time, I was young. And I felt some of the stuff that she would do, that she did, was a reflection on me. And I was upset because I didn't want it to be a reflection on me. And instead of maybe being a father, a true father to her, you know, I was trying to discipline her, to teach her boundaries. But I'm not sure if it was all in love. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure if it was. I thought I did. I thought I was trying to love her, trying to do it this way, but that was how I grew up. You know, you follow the rules. You don't follow the rules, you get a spanking, or you get punishment. And anyways, I see her today, and I just talked to her just 2 weeks ago. And the girl is going through so much stuff right now. My heart's breaking for her. You know, I have my own family, but my heart's breaking for this girl. Her name's Lindsay, who lost her two children. Two children were taken away from her. Her husband had an affair on her. Her family don't even talk to her anymore. I remember after me and her mother got divorced, she asked if we can go out to dinner. And I picked her up and went out to dinner, and she told me, thank you. And I said, why do you thank me for it? She says, I know we didn't get along. I know that I bucked you in a lot of things. She goes, but thank you for disciplining me. She goes, because even though you disciplined me, I knew you cared. And my mom don't care about me. And those things affected me. Not only that, I took care of three other kids with my ex-wife who I raised since they were babies until we got divorced. These kids didn't have a father either. And their mother basically would have them and then just leave them to us. And finally, one day, she decided she was going to take her kids, and they're moving to Washington, D.C. And they moved to Washington, D.C., and they were only there for about a month. And we get a phone call, and that the man that she was with was very abusive. And they weren't safe there, and the kids were crying and screaming. And I jumped in the car that evening and drove down to Washington, D.C. to pick him up, and then drove back home and had to get to work the next morning. But these three kids, who I raised since they were a baby, the middle one, her name was Ryan. And if you all see me around Annie, that was the same thing with Ryan. Ryan was, he called her uncle, her uncle's girl, always wanted to be with me. She would go lay down or nap, and then she would come and she'd want to lay, you know, on the couch with Uncle Greg. And so I raised her. And her two brothers, good kids. The youngest one, just a few years ago, he was killed in a car accident. But I remember the last time I had a connection with him, he came to one of our youth nights. Him and his friends came to a youth night, and he sat there, and he listened intently. I don't know where his relationship with Christ is, but even after a divorce, he was fatherless. And I don't know where he's at. I don't know where he's at. But that's why I have a heart for children. I met Joyce. And when I met Joyce, I met her three kids. They were little. You know, I have six children. All six of them I have adopted. And to me, they're not adopted. To me, I treat them just like my own. And Victoria's here today, and Tyler, and Samantha, she's with me in spirit. If you see the shirt I have on today, it has a guitar in front of it. If you kind of pay attention throughout the year, I wear this many times throughout the Sunday church. Why? Because this is the last Father's Day gift I got from Samantha before she passed. 8 years ago. I don't know how many times I've wore it. And God's blessed it that it's still in good enough shape for me to still wear it. If you'll see other shirts I have, they have guitars on it because that reminds me of Samantha. When I met the kids, Victoria and Samantha and Tyler, they took me right away. But much as I love Victoria and Tyler, Samantha, she was the one who couldn't wait to be an Anders when me and her mom got married. She was upset that she couldn't be an Anders right then and there. And a year later, when I was able to adopt them officially, she was so happy. And she was her grin face to face. That leads us into me and Joyce adopting the three children that we adopted, fostered them. My told you a story. Joyce said to me that there was a story, and she read, and she goes, "Isn't it so sad? There was a girl that was the same age as Samantha, was looking for a forever home. Isn't it so sad?" I said, "It is sad. I read that story." I said, "We could be sad or we could do something about it." And she came back in, she goes, "Do you think we should adopt?" And I says, "We can pray about it and see what we do." So if we prayed about it, and praying about it led us into applying for a foster's license, and it led us into looking at profiles of kids that were Samantha's age, and they asked us, "Would you consider taking sibling set?" I said, "We'll consider it." "And would you consider taking kids younger than that age?" "We would consider it." "Would you consider taking kids who may have some developmental disabilities?" "We would consider it." And then once our license came, a week later, the three girls were placed in our house. And you might all know, you all see that Annie's a daddy's girl. And Madison and Addie, you know, I love them dearly. And they have some very good qualities. And I'll be honest with you, there's struggles. There's struggles with it because of the trauma that they have being taken away from their father and their mother. But I can tell you, like Madison, she loved her father very dearly. You know, that's a trait. Thinking about that. Men, you have influence over your children's lives. And I look around here, and I see many families, many, many people who have adopted, who have fostered. And I am so honored to know you, so honored for that. But the rest of us, I'm not calling for you to adopt. What I'm saying, though, I think this is a call to realize the millions of kids out there that have no father, have no idea what God represents, what God is. And the only way they can do that, and the only way they can see that, is through the actions of the church, through the action of our lives, of your life. You don't have to adopt. You don't have to be their father. But if you would just show the love of Christ, show what a father is to them, it may be your neighbor. It may be your coworker's children. It may be someone who comes to the SHINE program. You know, April talked about Ethan. And Ethan and Nolan Yeah, there he is. And Freeman and Luke, and I'm sure there's others I'm not thinking about. Ryan, your interaction with those kids is a way to show a kid what a father should be. And you ladies, your interaction with these kids could show them what a mother can be. These kids in our lives, 19 million children without a father. And even their mothers are really not present in their lives. 500,000 kids are put through foster care a year in the United States. 500,000 kids. 500,000 kids never hear or never know what a father is supposed to be. 170,000 kids enter every year. I'm sorry, 500,000 kids are in foster care in a year. 170,000 enter every year. There's 500 kids in Stark County that are in foster care, but only 125 foster licenses in Stark County. Some of these kids don't have places to stay. Joyce and I, we're still praying about, we're not officially doing it yet, but we've been praying about whether or not to renew our foster license, to become a respite care, to help families who have foster children. If you foster a child, you know how difficult it can be, how hard it can be on you and on your family, having to raise a child whose upbringing is totally different than what you have been brought up. And sometimes we need a break. Our churches, we could be centers to open up to help foster children. And something I am trying to plan here, to have a night where foster families can drop off their kids and they can have a date night and we can impart God's word into these kids' lives and impart with young men and women, showing them what true love of a father or a mother could be. In James 1:27, what does it say again? It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. What God's saying from us is that there is a need for us to love the orphans, to love the widows. And then most importantly after that, it says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, unstained from the world. That when we begin to follow after God's commands of loving God and loving people, then it's easier also for us than to live our life according to the word of God. It's easier for us to live our life that pleases, as a pleasing acceptable to the Lord. Christians are called to be in the world, to help people, but not of the world. And it's great that we see that there's foster families, you know, out there. But what a witness to reach kids who may never hear about Christ than being a foster family yourself. I have three children who, they didn't grow up in church. Well, one was only a year old when we got her, but Madison and Andy didn't grow up in church. And we started bringing them to church, and that was a new thing for them. And they had a hard time. I can tell you today, Addie loves coming here. And Addie loves going out on the streets and witnessing. She can't wait until the fourth Sunday of the month. She can't wait. Youth went out last week and she was so happy. Now I said, how many people did you talk to? How many people did you share the gospel with? None. How many people pray for? Well, I prayed for people, but she was afraid to share the gospel. But still, that's part of her heart. And that makes me proud that here she is. She loves God. And she wants to serve God. Being a foster child or being a foster parent or even helping out in some way, it's hard. I can tell you stories, and I'm not going to, but I can tell you stories about some of my Joyce's struggles with our older ones that we fostered. I can tell you about that. It surely did make my hair grow gray faster. And I'm not going to tell you about Joyce's hair. I have pictures now. Anyways. But it's difficult. But it also reminds me of another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And it reads this. Yeah, the 1 Corinthians 15, 58 order. Yeah. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What word stands out to you in that? Labor. Labor is not easy, is it? Labor is hard work. Labor is putting in sweat and tears. Labor is getting your hands, you know, maybe calloused up. And I'm not saying spanking your children. What I'm saying is, in other words, you are working hard. It's not easy. It's not easy. Even raising your own children, it's not easy, especially in today's world. But it's not easy raising foster kids. It's not easy. But however, your labor is not in vain. The Lord's telling us. The Lord's saying, Paul's writes here, is that be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Whether it is that you're going out on the street and sharing the gospel, or you're sharing gospel at work, or you're putting on a Father's Day breakfast to show the love of God, you're all labor, but it's also laboring in loving children. Sometimes our children can do things that are unlovable. But sometimes as parents, we do things that is unlovable as well. I don't want to bring up any bad memories or anything, but I remember, as I said, I'm not a perfect person. And Joyce and I, we were married for about a year, year and a half. We had just moved into my grandmother's house to help take care of her. And I'm not even sure if the kids were, I officially adopted them yet or not. I don't remember. But I remember Joyce and I had an argument. And I was frustrated. And I walked out the house. I said, I'm just going to go. And I walked out and I drove off just to calm down, just to think. And Joy sent me a text message. Not to embarrass her, but Victoria was up in her room crying. She thought I left her. She thought I left them and I was never coming back. That was a mistake on my part. I messed up. I was wrong. Because here was a young girl at the time, 11 years old, already been through trauma in a way. And here I am. I made it worse by walking out. Wasn't walking out on them. Wasn't walking out on Joyce. It's just I had to get out. I had to get out of the house, get, you know, to just to think, to frustrate. But it wasn't the right reaction at the time. We make mistakes. It's not what we want to do. But it's something, when we do it, we have to admit it. And I remember going up to the room when I came back. And I told her I was sorry. And I told her that I wouldn't leave her or her brother and sister. Wouldn't leave her mom. I made a commitment. And that was what I tended to do. You know? And I told her I'm sorry. And I say this, I mean, I know I didn't use a lot of scriptures, but I said this because we see a world that's broken. And each and every one of you here probably knows someone who is fatherless. There's some of you adults here may have been fatherless, and you still don't know how a father's supposed to be. And if that's you, then after the service, that's you. Hey, I'm not a good father, but I want to be. How do I be one? How can I love my children? How can I ensure that my children don't go through what I've gone through? And you will come forward today. And let's pray. I appreciate Randy. Randy has a great program in Canton that he reaches out to fathers. It's necessary. And I would love to see other men in this church who I look at and I see, and I believe that you're wonderful fathers just by your actions here and by the way that you treat other people. You can also be those same ones who can impart into lives of young men who never had a father. It's laboring. It's not easy job, but it's something that needs to be done.